gonna take off my jacket today. Allergy season is among us, and it's hit me a little bit too. Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. It's a blessed day to be here with you. Title of our message is going to be about Priscilla and Aquila, the gift of hospitality. So if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 18, we're going to read it for context, and then we'll cover some things that are concerning the gift of hospitality and this lovely couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Acts chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came, thank you, brother, unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an elegant man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have free course and that you would meet the needs and encourage the hearts of your people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to say phylloxema, what would you say? Phylloxena. What does that mean? You would say, Mike, Saturday we're going to go over the gifts of tongues. Phylloxena is the Greek word for hospitality. And I was at a restaurant last week, and I looked over, and the brother was eating a sandwich, and I kept saying, phylloxena, phylloxena. Because on the placemat, it said phylloxena, phylloxena. And what does that mean but lover of strangers? That's hospitality. If you could go over to Romans, you know well, and we'll spend a little bit of time, not much. We don't have much time, but Romans chapter 12 is a great chapter on spiritual gifts. How you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice, turn control over to the Holy Spirit, all right? Not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think of others more highly than yourself. And then it gives you a list of gifts. But then it goes into this Christian responsibilities, and here we'll see that word played out. We'll start in verse 9. It says, love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. There's a lot of stuff jam-packed in there. But I want to bring your attention to that the gifts are only exercised and motivated through love. The agape love, the unconditional, self-sacrificial love. All right? But notice, and there's a lot here, words, but notice in verse 12, what is in verse 12 as prayer leads to caring for one another in verse 13, which then leads to sharing what you have in your heart and what you have in your hands with others in the distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. You got to turn back. Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and communicate or to share, forgive not, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, meaning welcome others into your home willingly without complaining or being put out. Distributing. Distributing is the same word, koinonia, to share in common with one another, to be a companion of one another, one who wants to spend time with one another, with people. Friendship building, my wife calls it. So we get to that word hospitality. Hospitality. Philoxenia. Philos means loving. Xenos means a stranger. Lovers of strangers. Hebrews 13:12 says, actually, that's the noun. The verb is xenizo, X-E-N-I-Z-O. And it signifies to receive as a guest, to entertain or to lodge. And Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This same word, philoxenos, is found to speak of elders, the qualifications of elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, one who is a friend or companion of strangers, one who's fond of guests, one who is a lover of hospitality or given to hospitality. That is the example or the pattern we see in the New Testament of our elders and their wives and their families. But I love this also. Another great example of hospitality is the character qualifications of widows in 1 Timothy 5:10. Let me read you a few things that are well reported of good works. For those widows that are well reported of good works, it says, if she brought up children, if she lodged strangers, Zeno Docio, if she washed the saints' feet, if she relieved the afflicted, if she diligently followed every good work, that is the widow indeed. See, the practice of entertaining strangers graciously was an important trait in Bible times. In the New Testament, the Greek word that we see is lover of strangers, lover of people. In the Old Testament, Abraham hosted the two angels unawares when he invited them into his house or into his tent. What did he do? He washed their feet. He prepared a fresh meat and Sarah baked fresh bread. See, hospitality was specifically commanded by God in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, and even in Romans 12 when we read. And it's a characteristic of all believers to use hospitality, but especially, as we mentioned, elders. And Jesus himself emphasized the importance of hospitality by answering the question, who should inherit the kingdom? What did he say? I was a stranger, and you took me in. That's hospitality. Old Testament examples include Abraham, David, Nehemiah, the Shunammite woman, and Job. The New Testament examples are far, and many include Mary, Martha, and the early Christians, Lydia, and Priscilla and Aquila, who we will concentrate on today. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. We're at in Paul's second missionary journey. We are introduced to Aquila and Priscilla, two of Paul's closest companions. And I would suggest that this is a divine appointment. A divine appointment in Scripture, doctrinally, is God's providence. It's the timing, purpose, and outcome seem to be orchestrated by God in the meeting of Aquila and Priscilla and Paul. It was in a day, not much different than our day, that a wave of anti-Semitism swept over the city of Rome, and the Jewish people were forced to leave their homes by Claudius Caesar in 49 AD. Paul just happens to find this certain Jew named Aquila living with his wife in Corinth after being expelled from Rome. Aquila came with his wife, Priscilla, and set up shop in Corinth around the same time that Paul arrived in Athens. You see that in the first three verses. As Paul would enter the city, you could just kind of see him moseying along, walking through the marketplace, looking for some opportunities to speak to someone about the Lord Jesus, and then find some work to sustain that ministry. By God's timing and grace, he is led to a couple of tent makers named Aquila and Priscilla. And it just so happens he has the same trade. Now we turn to the godly married couple. We are introduced to the godly married couple who became Paul's dearest friends. See, God had fitted this godly marriage for the furtherance of the gospel, where they labored with the Apostle Paul and opened their home for the meeting of the local church while showing hospitality to traveling preachers and teachers. Aquila was originally from the Roman province of Pontus on the south shore of the Black Sea called the Aegean Sea during the Roman period. His name means eagle and speaks of wisdom. We are not told where Priscilla is from, her ethnicity, or her religious heritage. But her name is a common Roman name among the aristocratic, the noble families of that day. Priscilla means ancient one or older, which might mean that she came to know the Lord before her husband, but it is most likely that both of them were led to the Lord through Paul's ministry. She also is known, Prisca, in 2 Timothy 4:19, as a zealous advocate of the Christian cause in the early church. You know, they're always mentioned together as they were inseparable companions. Aquila and Priscilla, their names appear 6 times. 3 times in this passage. The first time in the first few verses, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Verses 18 and 19 is Priscilla and Aquila. And then at the end, when they're teaching Apollos, it's Aquila and Priscilla. But 3 other times, 1 Corinthians 16:19 and Romans 16:3-5, and 2 Timothy 4:19, we see that 3 times Aquila is mentioned first, and 3 times Priscilla is mentioned first, showing the equality of the Godhead in their role and responsibility to one another. It is important to notice that of this order mentioned in Scripture, we need to see how they worked in harmony together to minister to the needs of others, to the needs of the saints. For example, when in general, in expounding the Word of God more perfectly to Apollos in Acts 18:26 that we'll read after, it is Aquila who takes the spiritual lead. Or when assuming spiritual leadership in the churches of Asia, 1 Corinthians 16:9. When the Holy Spirit moves the couple, we see that in verse 18, or settles down the couple in a new place, it's usually at the mention of their home front, the church meeting in their house, or when Paul is mentioning them as helpers or companions, or speaks of his fond affection for the couple, it is Priscilla who's mentioned first with a tenderness. They were truly church planters or house planters, church planters and house planters. Now it says that they were, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation they were tent makers. They had the same craft, the same trade of tent making. It was customary for a Jewish father to teach some trade to their Jewish sons. Tent making would be a prominent part of the Hebrew life at such time. And a craft was usually passed down from the father to the son in order to earn a living. Tent making involved the skill and hard work to cut and sew cloth, frequently made of goat's hair, with attached ropes and loops. The products would be used to provide canopies for awnings, sails attached to ship masts, and were prominently on display during the Isthmian Games, similar to our Olympic Games. See, every couple of years, the Isthmian or Isthmus Games would come around when Paul knew that many people throughout Greece would be in attendance. Since there were no permanent accommodations for these people at the site, the people stayed in tents in the surrounding fields. Fixing or selling tents would be something that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla would be doing as their employment, but it would also give them opportunities to share the gospel with those attending the games. Because Corinth was a commercial and seaport town, Aquila and Priscilla would have no problem establishing their own business or home business as a way of supporting the work of the Lord. The family business was not only used to meet their physical needs, but also a means of supporting and sustaining the work of the Lord. Their workshop would serve as a means for evangelism and outreach. Paul himself was bivocational, laboring with his own hands in secular work to sustain his own ministry and support the needs of others. It wasn't just for himself, but for others. And Paul would not give the Corinthians the opportunity to say that his preaching was a means of to seek financial advantage, but that the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was free. It says Paul abode with them. Consider that. He abode with Aquila and Priscilla. We don't know what Aquila and Priscilla's living situation was. It their home? Was it a tent? Was it a luxurious tent? Was it a house? It just says that he abode with them. It was the practice of Aquila and Priscilla to take in Paul into their heart and into their home. It would seem that Paul didn't have a home of his own. You ever notice that? It wouldn't seem like he didn't have a home of his own. It's said about our Lord Jesus Christ, he had no place to lay his head. This wasn't his home. What a refreshment it would have been for the Apostle Paul to stay with like-minded brethren as Aquila and Priscilla. He stayed with them possibly for 18 months while he was in Corinth. If they didn't know the Lord before this time, they certainly did after spending time with Paul. Certainly the love of for their Savior and for each other grew as they ministered to the spiritual needs of Paul, and Aquila and Priscilla took care of his more temporal needs. Could you imagine? Let me ask you a question. These are just the first three verses. Could you imagine the conversations that would go on in that house? What a blessing that would be. Could you imagine spending 18 months in intensive Bible study under the greatest Bible teacher in the early church? Now, of course, the Holy Spirit's the greatest Bible teacher, right there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aquila and Priscilla would be well-trained to take on others and to take them under their wing because of their ministry to Paul and their ministry with Paul. After the daily lessons in the synagogues and from house to house, the three of them probably set up into early hours of the morning drinking tea and talking about the Lord Jesus and his word. What an energy and stamina they must have had at the Lord's supply. I think of that when it happens when you go to a Bible conference, you hear the word of God over and over and over. You don't want to sleep. Matter of fact, you can't sleep because you got the word of God going through you until you get home and then you hit the couch. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think they had the same occupation? Who drew this plan up this way and why? Was the Lord bringing like-minded believers together for the furtherance of the gospel? See, God has a habit. God has a pattern. You ever think of God having a pattern? God has laid out the pattern in the tabernacle. He's laid out the pattern in the New Testament church. You think God doesn't work in patterns? See, he has a pattern of bringing like-minded people together for the mutual benefit and well-being of his church. Let's go over to 4 through 11. We're not going to cover all the verses, but we're going to speak to them a little bit. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And then you go down lower, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. See, here we have the founding of the church at Corinth. The founding of the church at Corinth, after reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuading the Jews and the Gentiles, and then receiving a vision from the Lord himself to stay put. For I have much people in this city. This was a turning point in Paul's ministry. When the Jews rejected him, now he wholeheartedly goes to the Gentiles. Aquila and Priscilla were involved with the founding of the church at Corinth. Did you know that? Wouldn't you like to be a part of a newly planted work for the Lord? How exciting and energizing would that be? Because of this new area of gospel opportunity, the Lord speaks to Paul, affirming his call, which gave him courage to stay put at Corinth, a great commercial and sin city. See, Corinth is comparable to probably many of our cities today, but to Las Vegas. Anybody got a trip planned to Las Vegas? The sin city? Well, that's where you would go if you wanted to have a little sin. You would go to Corinth. One has said to play the Corinthians meant to play the harlot. But that's another day. But it's easy to leave a work when there is such opposition to go somewhere else. However, any true work of God will always meet with opposition. And Paul is meeting with opposition. And he has such a pastoral burden for the people there that he needed courage and reassurance that the Lord was working in that place. And so the Lord intercedes and detains him by saying, I have many people there. Then Paul took Priscilla and Aquila. Let's look at verse 18. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave. He tarried at Corinth for a good while, and then took his leave, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, we can't speculate why he had a vow, but I bet you it had something to do with he would not doubt the Lord's leading again. That he confessed his lack of faith and courage. Can you imagine that, Paul? If he can confess his lack of faith and courage, you and I can too. And you and I can be corrected. As we read God's word, it's God's word that's reading you and me. And in need of correction. Here we see the founding churches in Ephesus. We saw them, they planted a church in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla are very instrumental in that. They had a church that met in their house. Now they're planning a church in Ephesus. And guess who's with them? Well, first of all, Paul leaves in verses 18 and 19. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila. Notice that order. In Ephesus while he journeyed to Caesarea and Jerusalem to be at the feast. And then to Antioch, the home church in a sense, the home missionary church. And then back to Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the churches, all the disciples, promising to return to Ephesus, where he later spent 3 years there on his third missionary journey. Why did Paul leave Priscilla and Aquila there at Ephesus? I like to suggest that Paul knew the importance of having a strong home base. Paul knew the importance of having a strong home foundation. In Ephesus, it wasn't long before they established a church that met in their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19 says, from Ephesus, Paul is writing afterwards, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. It wasn't long being in Ephesus that they had established a church that met in their house, which afforded them the opportunity to show hospitality to sinners and saints alike. See, they were a local sanctuary for others. They used their livelihood to minister to others and encourage them along their journey to serve the Lord. They were known to minister to all the churches or local expressions of the body of Christ. Possibly many more were planted in and about Ephesus during that time. For the first 3 centuries, the church met in homes like Aquila and Priscilla. The New Testament church could not afford these elaborate lands and buildings, so they met in homes. If the prices keep going up, we might be returning them there and meeting in homes. Think about that. I met a woman, godly woman, Washington State. The families there meet in homes. They don't meet in buildings. This is different. Priscilla and Aquila laid the groundwork for a greater reception of the gospel once Paul returned. See, a strong church is based on a strong home foundation. It still is in our day. A God-honoring home brings stability, peace, a place to go, a place where you know you are welcome. See, my wife Peter and I, we've been led to open our homes and our hearts for food, fellowship, and fervent prayer. My wife even put together some notebooks and designed a notebook that says Burden Bearers. I believe that was how the home of Priscilla and Aquila became a place where many brethren came to know Christ and grew in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. The home would be essential to receiving others into the family of God, as well as developing others into godly men and women to go on and serve the Lord. Their work made such an impression and received a favorable reception that God opened the way for Paul to minister for 3 years. Richard Strauss says, while we have church buildings, there is no substitute for the home as a center for evangelism and spiritual nurture in the community. See, Aquila and Priscilla are good examples to us as Christians who open their hearts, hands, and homes to serve the Lord. Now let's look at dealing with Apollos. In chapter 18, at the end here, in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, underscore really the transitional nature of this phase of the early church. While the disciples of John had been saved through faith and receiving John's message of repentance, of turning to Jehovah and away from their sins, there were some that were dispersed throughout the world that had not heard God's message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to fulfill all the Old Testament requirements through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now we come to Apollos, verse 24. And a certain man, a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Apollos. Apollos' name means destroyer. Now that's something that you want to brag about, right? But he refuted the leaders of the Jewish nation, and he debated them, and he quickly convinced them that Jesus was the Christ. His name is a Greek name, Hellenistic name of the diaspora, born in Alexandria in northern Egypt or North Africa. Alexandria was founded by Alexander the Great in 331 BC, and it became a great cosmopolitan and cultural center which attracted Jews and Gentiles and Egyptians. Strategically, it was located to control the eastern Mediterranean seaport, secure in Egypt. It's called the Bride of the Mediterranean internationally, as is a popular tourist attraction, and has natural resources such as gas and oil pipelines. But you know what it's most renowned for? For its first Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, called the Septuagint. So this is where this man was from. He probably had access to some of that stuff that would help us to understand. Now, when you're looking at those, I'm going to give you four words that describe Apollos. Verse 24, devoted. Verse 25, dedicated. Verse 26, discipled. And verse 27, disposed. Okay? Devoted, dedicated, discipled, and disposed. See, this man was no slouch. Says he was an eloquent man. He was a great orator. He was also an outstanding moral man and a confident preacher who spoke boldly in the synagogues without any shame. It says he was mighty in the scriptures, well-trained in the Old Testament scriptures, instructed. He was able to teach in an orderly manner the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit. Now, commentators talk about this, but it could mean that he was passionate in his own spirit about the things of God. And or, the Holy Spirit gave him understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And he taught them diligently or accurately and exactly. Everything he learned or knew about the law in the Mosaic law, knew about the Lord in the Mosaic law and the prophets, because he had access to the Greek manuscripts. But he only knew the baptism of John, which was repentance and turning to the Lord for the forgiveness of sin. Though he was eloquent and mighty in the Old Testament scriptures and a disciple of John, he never heard about the finished work of Christ on Calvary and the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Warren Wiersbe says, Apollos is proof that it is possible to have elegance, zeal, and sincerity and still be wrong. Who do you find expounding to him the more excellent way? Who do you find expounding to him the more excellent way? Paul the Apostle? No. But two tent makers named Aquila and Priscilla. What a privilege it must have been for Aquila and Priscilla to bring this young man to the Lord. I would say it was a divine appointment. Do we look at people in our lives as ordered and orchestrated by the Lord as a divine appointment? Yesterday, I had the privilege of going out on the Waterbury Green. And I had the privilege of praying with Alex. You know what his prayer was? That he would have faith and that he would change. And then George had a similar prayer. And then I had the privilege of meeting a man named Michael and his best buddy there, Christopher. Oh, and I jumped on that because my name is Michael Christopher. It was a divine appointment. Verse 26, we see discipling or counseling, some people like to say, or mentoring. But I like to keep it with the D's, discipling. We are called to make disciples. See, they took him in. That word took means, in the Greek, to admit to friendship. hospitality, to lodge. This was their practice, to admit to friendship. We're not sure if Aquila and Priscilla attended a synagogue and invited him home after the service, but by God's grace, they heard him and took him into their home. Took him under their wing and discipled him more perfectly, expounding unto him, exposing the way of God more perfectly, or the way of God more thoroughly, more accurately, like putting all the puzzle pieces together. You guys must do puzzles, right? What do you do first? You put the frame, and then the picture starts materializing. But for me, I like to go right into the picture, and then I let Lisa figure out the frame. The picture starts taking a place, and now we see that things are coming together. Aquila and Priscilla lovingly and patiently led him to a more fuller understanding of his sacrificial, of the Lord's sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross for the sins of the world, and his victory over death and his resurrection from the grave, and his glorious ascension into heaven, and how the Holy Spirit established the church at the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit planted the church at the day of Pentecost. Did you ever think of the Holy Spirit as a church planter? I digress. All of which led to his conversion. No doubt Aquila was taking the lead responsibility and Priscilla was creating a non-threatening atmosphere of hospitality. Notice it's Aquila and Priscilla, the man taking the spiritual role. Doesn't say anything about Priscilla didn't have less of understanding. They both had a similar understanding. We'll talk about it a little bit. And then he was disposed. But before we go there, it also speaks of Apollos' character that we can learn from. Though he was powerful and a powerful, passionate preacher, he humbly received instruction and correction through two tent makers who took the time to instruct him in the things of God more perfectly. Ain't that nice? He was disposed to go to Achaia. Achaia is Corinth. He was deliberately willing to go. He was burdened, disposed to go to Corinth, probably at the encouragement of Aquila and Priscilla and their love for the saints there, that they might send Apollos there and send their love with him. They would even send a letter of commendation. The brethren wrote a letter of commendation exhorting the disciples in Corinth to receive him and receive his preaching as scripturally sound and reliable. From what we know, he was a young man with no wife, no strings attached, was now able to go to Greece equipped with the gospel of grace. He was now a complete man knowing both the Old Testament and the New, who when he arrived helped them much who believed through grace. He was a great help to the churches there which Paul planted and now Apollos watered, but God had given the increase through the faithfulness of the tent makers, two tent makers. Now we can go into a lot of stuff, but you remember there was a great division in Corinth. There was four factions, those that were following Apollos, Cephas, Paul, and Christ. They were putting Apollos on the same level as Paul, right? But in dealing with that division, Paul wrote of their equal brotherhood by comparing that he was the one who planted and Apollos was one who watered what was already planted. But it was God who gave the increase. An equal brotherhood. And then we see him in verse 28, mightily convicts the Jews and then publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He now published unashamedly and confuted or convinced those that Jesus was Christ. Through one could be justified through his blood and sanctified through his spirit. And we'll move on. Let's go over to Romans chapter 16. We're coming for a landing. And it's really Paul's commendation for his two dear friends. Romans 16. Romans 16, let's read 3 through 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Remember the order? My helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphanias, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Notice that. That is a bulk testimony of this godly couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Greetings back home. He says, greet them. Same word as salute. When I was hearing that before, I thought I could say it. I can't. Same word as salute, greet and salute. We're going to go and see where he has another at the end of his life. He says salute, okay? But right now, eventually they made it back to Rome, okay? So if you think I'm all over the place, I'm following the scriptures, all right? They were in Rome. They were expelled. They went to Corinth. They met up with this preacher. They stayed there for a good 18 months or so, probably a little bit more because they probably were there before Paul. That's my own opinion. They went to Ephesus, and now they're back in Rome, and they're receiving a greeting from Paul. Evidently, the Jews and Christians were allowed back into Rome. And they had hardly gotten back to Rome, and what do you see? They already have a church that is meeting in their house. What a pattern. Again, you take notice of Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Paul is very polite and affectionate in his honor to women for her sacrifice and loving spirit. The emphasis is on helpers. My fellow helpers, my fellow workers, my fellow companions, my friends. Priscilla was a great help to the team because she would organize the house and make a place of rest, refreshment, and respite for other ministering saints. She would be the one who would provide an atmosphere of friendship and hospitality in order for others to share in the work of the ministry of the Word. She was no slouch herself. She would also be an encouragement to her husband, Aquila, when he might get down and not see the Lord's hand at work. Not only so, but they laid down their lives, their own necks, put their lives on the line for Paul, unto whom not only he gave thanks, but also all the churches. In a way, you and I could thank Aquila and Priscilla for the letters written by Paul in the New Testament. Scripture is quiet on how they endangered their lives for Paul, but their willingness to give everything, including their lives, to be serviceable to the service of the Lord is a testament to God's providential care. And so he says, greet the church. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home. Show the same kind of love and respect that they have shown to you. You know what? Caregivers need to be taken care of too. Last week, you know, Faith Roth, she had a heart attack a few weeks ago. She was in the hospital. Then she had inflammation along the lungs and influenza or the flu. And she was in the hospital for a week and a half. And then her poor husband, Bob, had pain in his chest, and he was rushed up to the hospital. Taking care for others takes a toll and a burden on the caregiver. Rich, you remember, you and I went up to pray with Mike and Sarah Arbor I think that was the last time before he died. And they cried and cried and cried. He was the caregiver. His wife was supposed to die before her had cancer for more than 8 years. And he ended up dying first. Caregivers need to take care, be taken care of too. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy the book of Romans and that quote from Paul, commendation, it happens around 56, 57 A.D. Here we have greetings at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 4:19. And what does he say? He says, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. See, Paul again is thinking of his dear friends. His dear friends who may be back in Ephesus where Timothy continues to minister, possibly having left Rome to escape Nero's latest outburst of persecution against the Christians. This word salute, same word as Greek, I'm not going to pronounce it. It means to welcome. It means to embrace in your arms. It means to hug them and hold them tightly for me. I can't be there, but hug them and hold them tightly for me. Prisca and Aquila, they might be staying at the household of Onesiphorus. Again, at the end of his life, he remembers the tenderness and love he shared with Prisca, a tender name, and Aquila. This is some 16 years after they first met. He is holding them dear to the, before the Lord in his heart. Now, let's have a couple concluding lessons from the lives of Aquila and Priscilla. The togetherness of this couple is a pattern for godly marriages. They are always mentioned together, never separately, as they appear to be inseparable. First, we have God's providence in the lives of Aquila and Priscilla, showing that God had a purpose in their expulsion from Rome. Secondly, their marriage would exemplify or picture the love of Christ and his church. Thirdly, they were determined to serve him together with a godly marriage for ministry. And fourth, they labored in the gospel with Apostle Paul, opening up their home for the meeting of the local church and showed hospitality to traveling preachers. One commentator tells us that their togetherness in marriage brings a multifaceted dimension to our lives of couples, which include an emotional intimacy, an intellectual intimacy, an aesthetic or artistic intimacy, a creative intimacy, a recreational intimacy shared, a work intimacy, a crisis intimacy, a spiritual intimacy, and a sexual intimacy. See, first we see in these passages the spiritual intimacy by the fact that their lives centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. It wasn't about their golf game. It was about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Secondly, work intimacy is seen in the tent-making business where both were involved together. Not everybody could work together, husbands and wives, but they did. Thirdly, instructing Apollos shows their intellectual intimacy as both knew the scriptures well and were willing to share it with others. And then finally, putting their life on the line for Paul's sake and moving for the sake of the gospel showed their crisis intimacy. You know, if you have ever gone through a crisis, you know that it can either make you or break you. They were willing to pack up and move, leaving their own comfort zone to serve the Lord and his people. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful book that has been preserved for our learning. We thank you that we can be encouraged to press on, to be not only godly married couples, reading scripture together, serving together, having intimacy together that you designed, but also for maybe even the young men, the single men, like Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, that could go where the Spirit would lead him and be able to convincingly convict the gainsayers in hopes that some would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that today the mothers would be honored. We see that in Scripture throughout they are honored. They are what us husbands need when we can't see the forest from the trees. They always seem to have an encouraging word. We thank you for those that stay single, single-minded on you, for there is great reward for their service. So bless each one today. May they feel special. May you have talked to, your Holy Spirit have talked to them. May we see the pattern that God has listed for us and that we might follow in suit. May we be like Apollos and be able to take correction so that we could be a praise to the glory of your grace, and that you would open up our eyes of our understanding to see that you are still at work, even in a deprived city. Thank you, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.